Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter number 3. We're going to be in James chapter 3 tonight. You know, there's a truth I think that we find throughout all of Scripture that our lives are full of all different types of testing. Our lives are full of testing. From the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night, your life is full of testing. Now, I think we would agree with that and understand that I think there's a tendency for us to see the hard things of life as tests. But I really believe that everything in life is a test. I mean, like for instance, we would maybe understand the test of loneliness. But then what about the test of having people around you? There's the test of being single. There's the test of being married. There's the test of having no children. Well, there's the test of having children. There's the test of having a lot of children, some of you know about. Everything's a test. There's the test of poor health. Folks, there's a test of good health. You see, Aaron, what would that look like? Well, I mean, maybe tonight, as far as you know, you have good health. But here, listen, maybe tonight you're failing the test of good health. You see, what would that look like? It actually means that you take your good health and instead that he's given you, whereby you're being tested, but you're failing because you're using your good health not on his kingdom but on yours. You see, folks, everything's a test. There's the test of no money, or at least maybe the test of low money. But what about the test of money? You say, you know, God, why don't you try me out with that one? Let's see how I do with the test of money. Maybe you'd fail miserably the test of money. Folks, everything. I'm just telling you, every part of our life, we're constantly being tested. And that testing of our faith, God is using to make us into the image of his son Jesus. But all of it is testing. And it reminds me of an old ad campaign I remember from when I was a kid. And this goes back into the 80s. You don't really see it on commercials anymore, but you'll see it in a magazine. I've seen it, you know, in magazines in recent years. I've seen it on not too long ago, going through the city of Chicago. I saw it on a big billboard. And it goes all the way back, I mean, all the way back in the maybe late 70s, early 80s, back when far back as I can remember as a kid. And it had, you know, it would have some sports personality or some celebrity, and it started off with cookies. Cookies, cookies, and more cookies. Plate full of cookies. Mouth full of cookies. And it had one little two-word question. What was it? Got milk? A mouth full of cookies is screaming. You got milk? Folks, let me tell you something. A life full of testing is screaming. Got wisdom? Folks, tonight in James chapter 3, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture where James really lays out two different types of wisdom. One of them is really wisdom from below. It's, the Bible calls it the world's wisdom or man's wisdom. It's humanity at its very best. But what it's being compared to is really God's wisdom. And I believe that he gives us a means whereby tonight we can test ourselves. Now, I just want you to know something, folks. If you came to church tonight thinking that I would be looking at a passage of Scripture that's overwhelmingly flattering, you picked the wrong night to come. This text of Scripture is tough. I think there's two different ways to take this text. I think it's a lot of people have taken this text as God is telling us how to have wisdom from above. Personally, I don't think that's what it's saying at all. There's not a single imperative here. This is a text whereby we can judge ourselves to see if we have wisdom from above. And I just want you to know it's pretty tough, because I think he's actually filleting back the layers to make the point that we all have a tendency to lean to our own understanding. This text is layered in such a way as to cause me and you to be leery of our own wisdom and to be desperate for His. Let's look at it together. We'll read the text, verse 13. And I want you to be careful with this because it is a bit, I don't know if I want to call it a loaded question, but it at least needs to be dealt with carefully. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray tonight. And as we pray, would you ask God to give you a clear understanding of how it is that you operate in this life full of testing? Do you operate with His wisdom? Or do you operate with yours? There's an incredible difference between those two. Let's pray. Father, please help us tonight. Lord, we need you to help us be very honest people tonight as we look at your word. Lord, would you help us? Would you convict us? But Lord, help us to see that the wisdom that is laid out here before us is available to us. But we've got to understand how broken our tendency is before we're ever going to be desperate for your wisdom. Lord, help us. And we commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen. So my first introduction into the world of computers was in 1988. I went to a Christian school, and there was a donation made to my Christian school, and between the school board and the principal, they decided to spend that money to get our school up to date with some technology, 1988 technology. We got a room full, I say full, there were five blazing fast computers, MS-DOS. I remember those computers. My principal was so jazzed. He could not wait. He was taking us on these tours, classroom at a time, 1988. I was going into my freshman year of high school, and we had a bunch of boys in my class, and so he was really jazzed when we came in. He had this computer. He had it all booted up, ready to go. You know, probably gotten in there 30 minutes early to boot it up, so it'd be ready by the time we got there. And we all gathered around this computer, and he had a video game pulled up on it. I'll never forget, it was Space Invaders. Remember that one? Us guys are like, yeah. 1988 technology. We've come a long way, haven't we, since 1988. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, you whippersnapper. I remember 1968 technology. Hey, listen, this is my story, my point of reference. 1988 it is, all right? But we have come so far. I don't know what I did with my phone. I was going to pull it out. But, we have so much. Who knows how much more flying around in our pocket, on our phone, than what was on that 1988 dinosaur of a machine. I mean, technology, isn't it just crazy? You can't even start to keep up with it. You know, I've gone back and looked at that old computer what we had in our computer lab. It had a whopping 486 kilobytes of RAM. You know, I mean, my computer, it's not even the new one, but it was 16 billion bytes of RAM. That's what mine is. Say what?
Terabyte.
It wasn't a terabyte, but mine's like, it's just, you can't even compare. It's out of control. That one had a whopping 50 megabyte hard drive. Just looking at one the other day, that was 2 terabytes, 2 trillion. I mean, just out of control. How out of control the difference. That computer, that screen that he was talking about with that video games, they dealt with the basic 16 colors back then. Now their boast is they have, I mean, it's like almost unlimited. They say millions of colors and shades that they can put together. They give you that screen that's so vivid you feel like you're right there. I mean, you can't even compare. I mean, just 1988 to what we have today. It's just, we've just exploded, right? I mean, it's miles and miles difference. Let's say you were going to try to test the two. Let's say you're going to take a computer today and you're going to put it side by side with that 1988 and we're going to put it to the test. I mean, you test the operating system. Every computer has an operating system, whether it's today or whether it was in 1988. They all have an operating system. And so you could take a computer today, and I mean, busy, complicated program. I mean, heavy application. You could throw it in a computer, man. It could just run it 1,000,000 miles a second. Watcha! I mean, no problem. You take that same program, you take it to that 1988, you know, MS-DOS. First of all, who knows how many 3.5-inch floppies you'd have to convert it into in order to get it in there. But you tried to run that program, it starts smoking. It couldn't handle the test. Folks, can I tell you what James does? He gives us 2 different operating systems of life. And I want you to know something. They are light years apart. One of them is man's wisdom. It's me and you at our dead level best. The other one is God's wisdom. And I just want you to know something. Every single day, today, your life was full of testing today, whether you realize it or not. Tomorrow is a day full of testing waiting on you. And every single day of mine and your life, we operate with one of these 2 operating systems. We either operate with man's wisdom or we operate with God's. And I think what James does here is he gives us a means whereby we can test ourselves to see what kind of wisdom do I operate with. Now, just as we begin here, is that even good terminology to talk about the world's wisdom or man's wisdom? I mean, does the world even have wisdom? Well, I think it's okay terminology because that's what Paul says. Paul uses it several times. He talks about the world's wisdom. Here in James, he talks about wisdom that descendeth not from above, but is from below. So there is a wisdom that Paul says it this way. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? He says, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In other words, the world has an operating system. The book of Proverbs says it this way. There is a way that seems what? To a man. There is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way of raising children that seems right to a man. There is a way of handling our finances that's going to seem right to a man. There is a way of dwelling together in our marriages that's going to seem right to a man. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of what? Death, he says, destruction. That's why God said in Isaiah 55, what did he say? Isaiah 55, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Folks, we aren't even talking about in the same galaxy. Me and you at our dead level best in our own wisdom and God's wisdom. And me and you are going to operate every day with one or the other. Let's look at this text. He starts off with a question that I think it'd be good for us just to kind of take it at face value. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? The way he says it here, I have a bad habit. I quote a lot of stuff in the King James because I grew up with it. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? How many of you would consider yourself wise? What if I put a little piece of paper throughout the room, you know, before we got here, and it just had a little question on it? You know, you pull it out, had a little question for you. Said, would you consider yourself wise? Check the box, yes or no. What would you have checked tonight? You're like, well, I don't know now that you've started. I'm a little hesitant. I think you need to be real hesitant. Would you tend to consider yourself wise? Well, what would be your criteria by which you would judge whether or not you're wise? You know, you look back through the day. Well, I didn't do that. That would have been a bad choice, but I did this. Or you look back over the last 6 months. Man, I didn't make that investment. I made this one. Woohoo! I'm pretty wise. Or do you start looking around the room? You know, it's funny. You can always find somebody who thinks a little dumber than you. Boy, compared to him, I'm doing pretty good, you know. What would have been your criteria by which you would have decided whether or not you would consider yourself wise? Oh, be careful. Listen to what he says. Verse number 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show. You see the word show? It's a word that means put it on display. Let him show it to us. Let him prove it. Let him show or prove by his good behavior, his deeds with the gentleness of wisdom. But if ye have, and here's how you know, here's how it seems like it's loaded. Okay, so he says, how many of you would consider yourself wise? Okay, great, prove it by the way you live this life. But, verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, not coming out of your mouth, not coming out of your actions. He says, in your heart. He says, do not be arrogant, don't be proud, don't boast, and so lie against the truth. Don't boast and don't lie. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil thing. Now, folks, I mean, on one side, it's kind of like, come on, James, you're being a little tough here. Listen to what he does. He says, how many of you consider yourself wise? Great, prove it. Oh, but by the way, if he says, if you have any bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in your heart. Folks, can I tell you what he does? Is he uses those two words. It's actually two separate Greek words, and you can do a study and go through. He really cuts to the very core of the most basic human struggle that we have in our hearts. He says, if you have any self-focus, selfishness in your heart, who has no selfishness in their heart? There's only been one man on the face of this planet ever. He cuts at the very core of the human struggle, and he says, how many of you would consider yourself wise? Prove it. Oh, by the way, though, if you have any selfishness, self-focus in your heart, you know what? Don't boast. Be careful. Don't lie. Actually, what you have is not from above. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. And he says, where it shows up, there's all different kinds of problems. Now, what he is doing here is I think he is showing that the natural tendency of the human heart is not towards God's wisdom. The natural tendency of the human heart is towards man's wisdom. If we could use some computer technology, it's really this, that the default mode of the human heart is not towards God's wisdom, it's towards our own. What that means is this, you will not operate with God's wisdom by accident. You will only operate with God's wisdom as you are seeking to do so. And as things arise, whether it's parenting, whether it's in the midst of our marriage, whether it's at work, whether it's with our business, whether it's just financial decisions, there will be the forever tendency of the human heart to default mode towards man's wisdom. And verse number 17 is actually where we're going to spend a few minutes here. Verse number 17, maybe you're here tonight and you would say, Aaron, man, I really, really know that I'm broken. I really know that I need God's wisdom. Well, I think verse number 17 gives us what it looks like if you do operate with God's wisdom. If your operating system is God's wisdom, he gives us a way whereby we can really judge ourselves to see. And I personally think this is just extremely convicting to me. Look at verse number 17. He tells us what it looks like if a person is operating with God's wisdom. He says, but wisdom from above is first pure. The word pure there, I think it's real easy for us to kind of see that. And the first immediate thought is moral, sexual purity. that would obviously be involved. A person who's going to have God's wisdom is going to be morally pure. But it's actually much broader than that. That would be a very narrow understanding of this word. The word pure here is talking about, it's talking about unadulterated when it comes to your devotion. It's a word that means to be single in your devotion. It's the same way that we would use pure. This ought to fit well here. It's the same way we use the word pure when we talk about pure gold. Everything else is gone. And all that's left is just the single pure substance that is gold. It's unadulterated. It's talking about a person's heart. A person who has God's wisdom as their operating system, can I tell you what matters to them? They are single in their undivided devotion to God and His kingdom. How many of us get that perfectly right? There's another word that's the opposite of this word pure that James uses two times. It's the word, he talks about the double-minded man. In chapter number 4, he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, but purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The word double-minded is actually the Greek word means to, instead of being single in your devotion, it's a Greek word that means to be two-souled. It means to be split in your devotion. Folks, I believe that being double-minded is the opposite of what this word pure means. I believe that we really struggle being double-minded. I believe that our churches are full of people who struggle being double-minded, especially in this culture. I think I struggle being double-minded. You know what it means? You know what it looks like? A person who they're split. They of course they want a foot in Christianity. Hello, they don't want to go to hell. But they just kind of want a foot in the world, too. Of course, I want a foot in the church. Of course, I want to be a part of God's kingdom. I just want to kind of make sure, isn't it okay to kind of look out for my kingdom as well? It's kind of like a husband saying, what? I just kind of want a girlfriend on the side. Isn't that okay? No. You see, a person who operates with God's operating system, they're single in their devotion. And folks, I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. And it's because I have a tendency towards my own understanding. Look at the next one. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Did you know that the person who has God's wisdom as their operating system, they actually are peaceable. They're a peacemaker. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a problem solver? Or are you a problem causer in the relationships of your life? Do you stir the soup? Are you peaceable? Do you bring peace to your family? Do you bring peace to your marriage? Do you bring peace to your workplace? Do you bring peace to your church? Now you say, wait a second, I thought the Bible says that the gospel brings a sword. That's a true statement. If you're talking about standing up for what is right, it does bring a sword. I'm talking about where the Bible says that as much as dwelleth in us, let us dwell peaceably with all men. In the relationships of your life, are you a peacemaker? Do you bring peace to situations? Here's an easy little way. Let's see. When your vehicle is heard pulling into the driveway at home, do the people on the inside of the house go, they're home? Or do the people on the inside of the house go, whoa, they're home? Because if the people at home aren't excited about you coming home because you don't bring peace, then you lack wisdom. Because if wisdom is your operating system, you'll be a peacemaker. You'll be peaceable. Let's look at the next one. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. We looked at this same word last night. Remember when we were in Philippians chapter 4, let your gentle response be known to all men. Same word. Same Greek word. I mentioned last night, it's the ability. Okay, if you have God's wisdom as your operating system through life, then in your in your responses to people, you will be gentle. It's the ability to handle other people's weaknesses. It's the ability to handle other people's problems. It's also the ability to handle other people's sin. Last night we were joking around. We were talking about every relationship you have is with a sinner. What do sinners do? They sin. It's not a question of whether or not your spouse is going to sin against you. It's not a question of whether or not your parents are going to sin against you. It's not a question of whether or not your children are going to sin against you. It's, are we going to be gentle in the way we respond? This gentleness, how do you do with other people's annoyances? How do you do with other people's weaknesses? Inside of our families, let me ask you a question. Do you make people around you feel stupid? Because if you do, you're not operating with wisdom, not God's wisdom. Wisdom from above is gentle in the way it deals. And this is so convicting to me. You know, I always thought of myself being a pretty gentle person. I mean, I know I'm kind of hyper, but I'm pretty laid back in my personality. Like, I don't like get ticked real easily or anything like that. You know, I'm always thought of myself as being pretty long-suffering, pretty patient. You know, I was teasing about this last night too. All this changed about 14 years ago when God brought four little people into my life to show me that I'm not quite as patient as I thought I was. Man, God has used my kids to fillet me wide open. We've always teased about my kids being different Winnie the Pooh characters. Ella, she's like firstborn, type A, large and in charge, you know. I mean, telling those boys what to do. She was Rabbit, no doubt about it, and Winnie the Pooh. Then Asher came along. He was always a little pudgy and a little mopey. He's starting to grow up and get all tall and slender now, but he was always kind of round, a little pudgy and a little melancholy. You know, he was always kind of pouty. If somebody's toy is going to break, it's probably be his. You know, he was Eeyore. And then we wondered, when Joby was on his way, number three, who's he going to be? All you had to do is look at Stephanie's tummy when she was pregnant, and you knew exactly who it was going to be. Looked like he was doing jumping jacks in there, you know? And you know what? Tigger got here, and he has been bouncing and pouncing ever since he got here. You know, y'all have seen our trailer out here. I parked right here beside the church. We live in that 7 months a year, all six of us. Oh, Joby, he's Pooh Bear, all right? He's really sweet, really cuddly, and he's always eating. All right, there's Joby. Man, our trailer right here, I don't know if you've noticed this about trailers. You know what? They're on wheels. You know what that means? You can put those jacks down, but it's just always kind of in motion, you know? It's always moving. And there's all six of us in that trailer. And, you know, I mean, just so many times I have proven my lack of gentleness with my children in that trailer right there. You know, I get up early in the morning. I love to get up early in the morning. You know why I love to get up? I love to get up early. You know why I love to get up early? Because the kids are still asleep. You know what I'm saying? And I love to get up, man. I love to get my coffee. Man, I love some coffee. I mean, I love to get my Bible. I love to read. And I just love to sit down and read. And I got my coffee, spending some time with Jesus. Man, it's good. You know what? I'm tiptoeing through the house. Because you know why? Because when my kids get up, it's over. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, for the longest time, it's actually started to change now, but for the longest time, guess who was the first one out of bed? Oh, it was Tigger. And you knew he was up. I mean, all of a sudden, as soon as he got up, the whole trailer just starts moving, you know? And here I am. And I don't know how many times. I'm not a yeller. That's just not how I'm just irritated. I'm just trying to spend some time with Jesus. And I'd be irritated with him. There'd be a lack of gentleness in my heart and coming out in my words as I'd be a little snippy with him because he had the audacity to be a five-year-old. You know what? God just pounded on me because it's like, Aaron, you're upset with Joby or you're upset with the kids not because they're breaking the rules of God's kingdom. You're upset because they're breaking the rules of your kingdom. Folks, there is a lack of wisdom that has shown up in my life so much. And it's because there is a bent in my heart towards the way that seems right unto a man. But the end thereof is the way of destruction. And God has shown me
has shown me so much through my kids, what a tendency I have. Folks, we need God. I need God's wisdom in my parenting.
Let's look at the next one. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Look at the next one. I'm just okay with this, and I'm using the NASB. I'm just okay with this. I got to be honest, all right? And I'll tell you why. The next word there is reasonable. I think it's great, but it only handles half of the of what I think this word is saying. I think that the ESV, somebody can correct me, I think the ESV says open to reason. Sort of the same thing. The King James says easy to be entreated. I actually like that, but I think it needs to be defined because here's the deal. It all comes from one Greek word, and here's what the Greek word means: to be bendable, moldable, pliable. Okay? Basically, a person who has God's wisdom as their operating system, you can reason with them. They're reasonable, but that's just half of it. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a second. You can talk to them. Let me tell you what this is the opposite of. Have you ever been around somebody who's hard-headed? You just got to kind of stand back and be amazed because somehow, some way, apparently, at least according to them, they are the source of all knowledge. They're hard-headed. You can't tell them anything. They already know it all. You're not dealing with a wise man or a wise woman. A person who is hard-headed and you can't talk to them, you can't reason with them, they're not wise. A person who has God's wisdom as their operating table, they're approachable, they're reasonable, they're even confrontable. Because here's the part that the word reasonable, I think, leaves out. What if I'm trying to be reasonable and you're sharing your opinion with me and I'm trying to be open with your opinion, but I also got my Bible open and I'm trying to line your opinion up with the Bible and you're just wrong? Sorry. Well, so it's got to be more than just the fact that you can hear other people. It's ultimately that you are bendable or moldable to the truth. So here's the real bottom line. A person who has God's wisdom as their operating system, can you hear truth? Can you hear truth from God's word? Have you ever been reading your Bible? Maybe you're just going through your get through the Bible in a year plan. And I mean, you're just reading today's part, you know, and all of a sudden God just smotes you. Have you ever just been reading your Bible and God just smotes you with conviction? I mean, just nails you. How do you handle that?
Well, move on to tomorrow's reading. I don't think I like that.
No, I mean, what about pastors preaching? He's just faithfully going through the next part of the text. I mean, I'm a preacher. So many times people are like, it's just jokes. It's fine. Somebody's been tipping you off what I needed this week. Or, boy, you've really been stepping on my toes. We're not trying to step on toes. We don't even know what's going on in your life. But God does. Should it surprise us that he takes his word and he pierces us? No, we should want that. How do you handle it if pastor's just faithfully preaching through the next part of the text and God smotes you? Do you just shut down? Boy, I was looking at him. I got to get out of here. Woo. Folks, can you hear truth? Will you be bendable, moldable, easy to be entreated with truth? I mean, how about this? I mean, this is tough, folks. This is taboo in our culture, I'm telling you, because we're such an individualistic society. And I think a culture like yours, I've been in the area for a couple weeks. I kind of like this type of area. I like these type of people. You know, I'm a self-made American man. Don't you try to give me a handout. I can earn it. I just was in San Francisco. It's not exactly like that over there. I like that. But inside the church, this overly individualistic, leave me alone mentality, Let me ask you a question. How is it that God uses truth in our lives? Obviously the word, the preaching of the word. But folks, he puts us in something. I don't want to steal some of my thunder from tomorrow night. But folks, he binds us together in something really special called the church. And you know what he does? He calls it a body. Let me tell you something about the body. Folks, the body looks out for the body. I got a bum knee. I was supposed to have a knee replacement. I'm only 47 years old. I'm supposed to have a knee replacement back in December. I chickened out. They rescheduled it for May. Guess what? I already chickened out of that one too. But I got this. I mean, it does fine. I mean, you see me, I move around. But then all of a sudden, if I try to do something, I'll be playing with my kids. I'll tweak it. And I mean, I don't even know what I do. But I'm just immediately, I'm like, oh, I'm in pain. I have no cartilage. It's just bone on bone. And I mean, just immediately. You know what happens? Immediately, my entire body comes to the rescue. Immediately, my right leg takes all the weight. Immediately, my eyes, my hands, my attention, every part of me comes to the aid of my knee. Why? Because the body takes care of the body. Let me ask you a question, sir. Could a brother? I'm not talking about some stranger. I'm talking about a brother, a part of your body. Could he come to you and say something to you without you throwing up a defense? What? Who does he think he is? If he came trying to help you with something. Ladies, could a sister, I'm not talking about some stranger, a sister, a part of your body that God put you in, could she say something to you without you throwing up a defense? Folks, I'm really going to get in trouble with this one. Hey, men, can your wife say something to you? Wah, that woman. I mean, she needs wisdom. She needs real grace. But sir, I really believe that our wives are gifts of God to us. No, they're not perfect. But sir, if your wife can't say anything to you, I think you lack wisdom. Hey, ladies, can your husband say something to you without having to walk around on eggshells for the next 3 days? I mean, folks, here's the bottom line. If we can't hear, we lack wisdom. The book of Proverbs talks about a person who can't hear. I'm not talking they're deaf. I'm talking about they're so hard-headed that they already know it all. And you can't talk to them. You can't confront them. You can't help them. You know what the book of Proverbs calls that person? The book calls them a fool. Let's move on to the next one. Isn't this fun? So convicting. Full of mercy and good fruits. These last three, we'll do them real fast. Full of mercy and good fruits. One of these is a attitude. The other one is an action. They go together. It's talking about having a heart of mercy towards other people, a heart of compassion. Here it is. So just a minute ago, I talked about, have you ever met somebody who's hard-headed? Well, how about this? Are you hard-hearted? You just don't care. You see people hurting, and that's just kind of your clue to, well, they better give them some space. Or do you see people hurting inside the body and you hurt with them? You hurt for them. And then the good fruits that's attached to this is not just that you hurt for them, but you're willing to do something about it. You're willing to help. I mean, this is what's supposed to be inside the church. Do you care about the people who are here? Do you have a heart of compassion and mercy? And then you can't help but as you look at Jesus, it's not just inside the church. Folks, Jesus didn't just have compassion on those inside the fold. He obviously looked and he saw those hurting all around. And he was moved with compassion for them because he saw them as a bunch of sheep who didn't have a shepherd. You want to know why you're saved, sir? Ma'am, it's not because we're awesome, right? It's because that same Jesus looked at me and you and had compassion. Because he saw me and you as a sheep who didn't have a shepherd. He was compassionate and full of mercy towards us, and he did something about it. And folks, here's the bottom line. If you don't hurt for people who are hurting, then you lack God's wisdom. That next to last one there, unwavering. It means that you're the same. No matter what, you're not like constantly changing, especially probably the context in which we find in this book. He talks about, and sometimes you'll find this impartial or without partiality. They treated some people one way. They wavered. They treated wealthy people one way. They treated poor people another way. They treated one group one way, one group another way. At the cross, there's no differentiation. And if we are partial towards one group over another, one race over another, then we don't have the heart of God. We lack wisdom. Look at the last one, folks. I mean, that's so convicting. Without hypocrisy. I mean, come on. Who is without any hypocrisy? Would you please cast the first stone? I mean, I'll be in a situation like this. I'll come into a church and probably think more highly of me than you ought to think. You just don't know me well enough. I promise I'm on my best behavior when I'm up here. There is an on-stage Aaron, I guarantee it. That's probably a little different than the in-the-trailer Aaron. I mean, how many of you right now in this room, you are exactly who everybody else in this room thinks you are? No, folks, we're full of hypocrisy. You know why? It's because we lack wisdom. Folks, this text is layered in such a way to show me and you that there is a tendency of our human heart towards our own way. There is the default mode of our own understanding, our own wisdom. It's how we work and operate in life. And we prove, folks, I prove all the time how broken I am. And this text is not for me and you to look at and pat ourselves on the shoulder and say, boy, I passed that test with flying colors. It's not. This text is layered in such a way to cause me and you to realize how deep that rabbit hole goes, so that we will be desperate for God's wisdom. Folks, I don't know about you. I need wisdom. I'm right in the middle of parenting four kids. I'm right in the middle of trying to be a husband, a good husband. I'm right in the middle of running this ministry. I'm right in the middle of decisions that need to be made. I've got so many areas of life that I need wisdom. And folks, you know what I prove over and over and over again is how broken my wisdom is. Folks, I need God. I need God's wisdom. You want to know what the biggest struggle with this text is? Is not one place in this text does it tell you how to have God's wisdom. It just gives you a means whereby you can test yourself to see if you have His wisdom. So you say, how do I have wisdom? I need wisdom too. I'm trying to raise kids. I'm trying to run my business. I'm trying to dwell together with my family and these decisions about mom. I need wisdom. How do we have wisdom? Three things. You ready? First of all, don't miss this. This is positional truth, but you got to get this. Are you ready? Wisdom is a person. And wisdom has come to us through this person. This is so important. Folks, when we look at the attributes of God, when we think about the characteristics of God, sometimes there's a tendency for us to think, you know, there's God, but then there's all of these attributes that he decides to make a part of who he is. You know, he comes, you know, how am I going to deal with mankind? So he comes to the menu. Ooh, love sounds good. I want love to be a part of who I am, says God. As though love exists outside of God, he just makes it a part of who he is. Folks, love doesn't exist outside of God. The reason why there is such a thing as love is because there is one who is God. You can't separate God from love in any way. Grace, God says, grace, oh, that sounds good. I want grace to be a part of who I am. As though grace exists outside of God, it doesn't. And neither does wisdom, folks. It's not like God says, who? How am I going to deal with the world? How in creating the world, I want wisdom to be a part of who I am, as though wisdom exists outside of God. It doesn't. There is such a thing as true wisdom because there is one who is God. Wisdom is not something he possesses. Wisdom is who he is. But when God became a man and dwelt among us, guess what has come to us? Wisdom has come to you, sir. Wisdom has come to us. Because Jesus Christ is wisdom. Now, let me tell you why that's so important. Are you ready for why this is so important? If you don't have Christ, you don't have wisdom. You can't have wisdom. If you don't have Christ, you want to know what the best you're ever going to have raising your kids? All you're going to have is your wisdom, man's wisdom, your understanding. It's all you're going to have. Folks, if you don't have Christ, you don't have wisdom. But can I tell you something? You can have wisdom. Turn to Christ. Be saved. Realize the brokenness of who we are as humans. Folks, we are broken. I am broken. But Jesus Christ came and he died so that we could be made whole. Jesus Christ died so that we could be rescued from the penalty of sin, but also so that we could be rescued from the power of sin. So that he could, are you ready? So he could fix us. Jesus Christ came and he died so that we could have what we need to live this life as we ought. We could be saved from our sin and we could have his wisdom. Folks, if you are here without Christ, you don't have wisdom, but you can. So please, let us help you. Let us explain to you what it means to have Christ, because I promise you, you need his wisdom. What that also means, though, is if you have Christ, folks, Christian, be encouraged in this. Even in the midst of all of our failures, if we have Christ, I want you to know something. We have wisdom. We may not be using it, but it is at our disposal because Christ is wisdom. Wisdom is a person, and wisdom has come to us through that person. His name is Jesus Christ. Positional truth. You say, great, Aaron, thanks for the positional truth, but I'm just trying to make decisions, and I need practical wisdom. How do I have it? Okay, two things. I got saved 21 years old. Right after I got saved, I started reading my Bible. I knew I needed to read my Bible. I really got challenged to read my Bible. I started reading the New Testament. I devoured the Gospels. I just was reading about this man who saved my soul. I couldn't get enough. I was going to a state school down in South Carolina. I got saved in January of 1996. I just started devouring my Bible. Somebody really challenged me. You need to be reading the Old Testament too. The Old Testament was like a little overwhelming. It was scary to me. I was just like, I don't understand it. But somebody challenged me to read the in the book of Psalms and Proverbs. And Proverbs, I said, hey, it's 31 chapters. You know, you can read a day a month to get you through a month. I can't remember exactly where I started, but it was right shortly after I got saved. I started reading in the book of Proverbs. I read day one, Proverbs. I read chapter one. I came back the next day. I read chapter two. Folks, It's been 26 years. I'll never forget what I read in day two of Proverbs. It stuck. Here's a paraphrase. You ready? Solomon talking to his own children. He said, "My son, if you will incline your ear to hear it, if you will lift up your voice and cry for it, if you will go searching for it like you're searching for hidden treasure, guess what you'll find? You'll find wisdom." Folks, what does he mean? Go searching for it like I'm searching for hidden treasure. Sounds like mining. We're searching. What do you mean? Where are you going to search? I mean, I need wisdom for my kids. Where am I going to search? You know, library, you know, online, Wikipedia knows it all. Where are we going to search for wisdom? Folks, this is where we search for wisdom. Can I ask you a question? Have you come to the place in your life, have you bought into this in your life, that this book is an absolute non-negotiable for the Christian life? Folks, I mean, I'm talking it's our daily bread. Well, what does that phrase even mean? You know, you got the little devotional booklets, the daily bread. Folks, it's our daily. I mean, I eat breakfast. I like my breakfast. I don't miss my breakfast. If I do for some reason miss my breakfast, you know what? I make up for it at lunch. I'm going to get my food, right? Folks, this is food for your life. This is where we search for wisdom. This is how we know the mind and the heart of God. Folks, I don't know. I don't know if you have bought into this in your life, but this has got to be a non-negotiable for the everyday life of the Christian. And please hear me. If you say, "I just don't have time, I'm too busy," guarantee it. You will not operate with God's wisdom. He says to search for it like you're searching for hidden treasure. And then he says, if you lift up your voice and cry for it. What does that mean? In James chapter 1 is one of the places where I believe we find that all of life is full of testing. All of life is full of testing. He even says so in James 1. He says, "Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when we fall into all different types of testing." He says, "For this testing of our faith is working endurance in me and you." But then when this endurance is completed, me and you are going to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, this life full of testing, why are we in a life full of testing? Because God's using this testing to make us look more and more like Christ. This testing is good. Don't try to get out from under it. Stay under it. That's what that word endure means. Stay under it. But then verse 5 is for me and you tonight. Are you ready? In the midst of a life of testing, he says this. Verse 5. "But if any of you lack," what? "Wisdom." Ding, ding, ding. Here I stand. Chapter 3 has proven it to me. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him," what? What does it say? "Let him ask of God, who gives it liberally." I'm going to use the King James word because I like it. Because this is a good use of the word liberal. He said, if you will ask of God in the midst of your need for wisdom, that God will give it, and God will give it liberally. What does that mean? Folks, it means that there is a bottomless supply of wisdom for you. You know, little closing illustration. I love Mexican food. We had some Mexican food today. We had some fajitas. Oh, they were so good for lunch today. I love going to a Mexican restaurant. You know why I love going to a Mexican restaurant? I'm not a big appetizer person, you know. That usually means I can't be patient long enough for my food to get there. But so I always want appetizers, but I don't want to buy them. But when you get to a Mexican restaurant, what do they bring to you just as soon as you get there? Come on now. Chips and salsa. Oh, I love some chips and salsa. Man, I love it just as soon as you get there. I mean, they bring it. I mean, before you, the lady even comes to take your drink order. Here it comes, you know. You know what I found? I mean, tried and true for me, I have found that if I can eat that first bowl of salsa fast enough, then when the lady comes to take my drink, I can say, "Excuse me, ma'am, I somehow seem to be out of salsa." And you know what she does? No questions asked. She just brings me some more, and I like that. And you know what else I found, though? I have actually found that if by the time, so she takes, they bring me some more, and if I can actually, when she takes my drink order, and then she goes, if I can eat that second bowl fast enough, that by the time she brings my drink back and takes my food order, if I can have it all gone, I can look at her and say, ma'am, I somehow, some way seem to be out of salsa once again. And you know what she does? No questions asked. She just brings me some more. I like that. Folks, I don't know how big the vat is in the back. I've just never known it to run dry. It just keeps on coming. Folks, let me tell you something about God's wisdom for your parenting. Tell you something about God's wisdom for your marriage, for your business, for your church. There is a bottomless supply of wisdom for you, sir, ma'am. Bottomless supply of wisdom. So what is our problem? My friend, we are so self-dependent, so self-sufficient. We're not convinced that our way is broken. We cruise through life. We cruise through decisions. We gladly acknowledge his presence. Hey, glad you're close. Stick around. I'll call you if I need you. In the meantime, I've got this. Folks, do you want to know what James 3 is screaming at me and you? We don't got this. May God help us to see that we are in massive need every day of his life for his wisdom. And may we search for it in the Word. May we get on our knees and pray for it every day of our life. At the same time, may we have confidence that we have it in Christ. Folks, we need God's wisdom. You know, I don't know how you need this tonight. I need this tonight. I'm right in the middle of some big decisions. I'm right in the middle of all kinds of stuff, you know. Just today with one of my team members, I got all irritated over something so stupid. Had to come and ask him to forgive me just because I got irritated. I just, in the midst of life, folks, I just need wisdom so bad all the time. And I don't know what we need to do tonight. Maybe just in just a minute, I think Phil's going to come play a song on the piano, but just come say, God, here's my kids. God, please. God, Here's my marriage. God, here's these decisions. Here's my business. God, and maybe you need to start with, God, please forgive me for how self-sufficient I am. Folks, you want to know what the problem was with the Pharisees? Is they were so self-sufficient. They were so self-dependent. They were so self-righteous. And I tend that way, because I'm not convinced of how broken I am. God, would you please kill this Pharisee in my heart? God, help me. Folks, can we come to him and just say, God, here it is. Would you forgive me for how much I lean to my own understanding? God, would you help me be desperate for you? Can we just have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight? Just for a few moments. Can we just pray and ask God to help us?